up, and all they that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, as you know, the disciples here have already been through one trial before the council and the Senate, and this is the second one. And as we went through in our last verses, talking about the issue again of the fact that they are being persecuted tremendously for the teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not also the teaching, because what is being demonstrated at this point in time in our study is Israel's leaders and their hatred of Christ and the little flock. That is, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, now we've gone through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been crucified. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has begun, and they're continuing in their anger and their wrath against God and His Christ. Now, they say they're believers in God. They are the religious system in the nation of Israel at this time, but they totally reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at this point in time, they are displaying their anger and their hatred for Him and for, again, the little flock, which are the ones that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most important, the one we need to remember at this point in time, that the kingdom has been given to. The kingdom has been taken away from the nation of Israel, represented by the religious leaders and the religious hierarchy, and it's been given to this little flock. So these folks hate that. And the issue in here is one of authority and that hatred. But the second thing is the phenomenal growth of the Pentecostal church. Many today teach, you know, that back in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you have the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. We have a church, it's true, and we have a phenomenal growth in that church, even though when you get to the end of it, we're going to see in Acts chapter 8 and 9 that it's still a very small percentage of the nation of Israel that really repents and becomes followers of this little group. So here we've come to the point now where the disciples have been put in jail again, and the angel come and let them out. And so the next morning when the council comes together and they're going to bring them up for trial, they send the officers back to the prison to get them, and lo and behold, they find the guards guarding an empty cell. And so they come back and they tell them, and so then the chief priests and so forth, they send the captain and the officers to get these men to come for their trial. So that's where we're going to pick it up tonight. And so what we want to read now is verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 5, and starting in verse 26 down through verse 28. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked him, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and tend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they send the captains and the guards to get these men. I want you to notice something about it, the captain and the officers. You know, you would think you're talking about somebody with a lot of authority and somebody that, you know, could do like, well, for instance, our police force today and our FBI and so forth. Well, when they go to get somebody, they go to get them. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, they put their handcuffs on them and they bring them. But here it's a situation that's entirely different. And what it demonstrates is the fact that Sanhedrin court here and these officers and so forth don't have as much power under all circumstances as they think they do. They think they are the authority. But the problem is the people at this time. In other words, when these captains and officers go to get these apostles out of the temple, they have to go in there kind of gingerly. They go in there, and it says they go in there with fear. If you see this in verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them out with violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So they can't just rush in there and get them again. They've got to go in there and kind of be easy with it, because the people revolt against them, they're going to be violently stoned. Because by this point in time, even though we only have probably at the best 3 or 4 months from the day of Pentecost and what's been happening, but there's a lot of miracles, a lot of things have gone on, and a lot of wonderful things has happened, and so there's a big following of this little flock. And so it's a time when they have to, at this point, kind of tread lightly. But as they bring them before the people, the high priest is going to make the charge against them. And as he begins, he makes this charge, and it's kind of a 3-4-fold thing when you get right down to it. But notice the first thing. He says, didn't we, verse 28, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? So the first thing was that they had given a commandment, and they, again, as we said, the issue is authority. They look down on this little group is trying to have some kind of authority with the people, and they were supposed to be the authority. They were the head groups, the religious groups, and they did have some authority, but they did not like what the little flock is doing, and so they had commanded them, you don't do this. Now, if you come back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 for just a moment, you see this. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry, brother, if I get you all mixed up. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Well, you got the right verse, yes. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So what is this name? They said, we commanded you strictly to not teach in this name anymore. Why didn't they say Jesus Christ of Nazareth? I mean, they'd just gone through this with the men before. And Peter tells them clearly who it is that has the authority, who it is that has the power to raise this man up that was lame there at the gate of the temple. So why didn't they just say Jesus Christ of Nazareth instead of this name? Well, that gives us a hint about the attitude of these people here. So they're not even going to use the name of Jesus Christ. They're just going to say the name, the name. Then notice the second thing. He says, don't fill Jerusalem with this doctrine. Verse 28 again, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Well, what is that doctrine? I'll come back again there in Acts chapter 4 to verses 11 and 12. Peter here says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So their doctrine is the issue of salvation, but it's salvation strictly and only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only power that these men recognize. So their doctrine is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the authority. And so these men, again, do not recognize that. And so they don't want this doctrine taught. And the chief priest there says, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. So you see, it's not their doctrine. It's the doctrine of the little flock. Now, the next thing he says, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They don't want his blood on their hands. Maybe they've forgotten something or another that had taken place earlier, but, these Pharisees and Sadducees, When they were before Pilate, you remember what they said? If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is before Pilate, and he made a fascinating statement about the Lord Jesus Christ there at that trial. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 and 25, Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man, ye see to it. So Pilate understands something about him, and that is he's a just man, and so he says, I'm innocent of this blood. So what is the reply from these religious leaders to what Pilate said? Well, notice verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Now, they were the one that made the declaration, let his blood be on us. And now, when something else has kind of gone astray here, and there's a situation of some things that they don't understand, they don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they most assuredly don't want to be blamed for anything that has to do with his death. So let me ask you a question at this time. Why is this such a problem for these Pharisees and stuff about the issue of the blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you believe, or where do you think that these Pharisees and Sadducees at this point in time right now in Acts chapter 5, and where we're talking about it in this particular council, where do you believe they think Jesus Christ is? You ever thought about that? Where in their minds is Jesus Christ? Why is it they won't use his name? Why is it they don't want anything to do with him? And as far as they're concerned, he's not in the picture anymore. There's a reason for that. What does the Sadducees believe? Well, they teach a doctrine that says that there is no such thing as what? Resurrection from the dead. Well, if there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, now they'd already rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place, but if let's say he was real, but he died, so according to their religious beliefs and everything that they stand for and everything that they've taught, what could not have possibly happened? Well, he couldn't have been resurrected from the dead. So you see, as far as they're concerned at this point in time right now, they don't acknowledge that man. There's somebody out there, but they don't know who he is, and they don't acknowledge him as the Lord Jesus Christ. So they consider him as dead. But Peter is preaching that he's not dead. And so they think at this point in time that what Peter's doing is getting to the point of holding them accountable for that death back there and so forth. But you know, Peter's made that real clear. They're not being, the message is not that they've done something terribly bad, which they had, but that's not what the problem is. Because remember, there's two verses of Scripture you need to keep in mind when you talk about somebody being accountable for that death back there. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said just before he died on the cross? Yes. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, did he forgive them? Yes, he did. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So they crucified him, but did he forgive them? Well, yes, he did. And we know, as we've gone through the book of Acts so far, Peter's made that real clear. You've taken him, and you've crucified him, and God's raised him from the dead. But he says, I know that through what? Ignorance you did it. Look over in Acts chapter 3 there, at verses 16 and 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and now and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. So he's changed it from murder to manslaughter type of situation. So that's not the issue of what it is. It's an issue of understanding who Jesus Christ really is, and that he is raised from the dead, and that he's the one that's in charge here at this whole thing, and they are not about to give up their authority that they think they have. So what is Peter's real answer to the council then at this time? Now come back to Acts chapter 5, and let's look at verses 29 through 32. Peter here made it real clear about some things already in his previous attempts before them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's going to say this. Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So, what is Peter's conclusion? Well, you know, again, remember that the first thing that they told Peter and the apostles, "We commanded you that you should not teach in his name." And you remember his answer the first time, don't you? When Peter stands up there the first time at this thing and they tell him, "Don't do this, don't teach in this name anymore," what did Peter answer? Come back there to chapter 4 and verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. At their first court trial date, Peter answered this question this way concerning this thing of authority. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Or as we'd say to some people today about something or other, and we'd leave it like this, well, you judge that yourself. You know, you're going to have to answer that. So what he said to the council is, whether or not we should listen to you or listen to God, you judge. And he left it like that. And he said, all that we can speak is the things that we've seen and heard. But now on this occasion, he answers that a little differently. Because it's gone a little bit further down the line. Things are progressing in a different way. And so Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter says this, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." That kind of settles the issue, doesn't it? It's not a matter now whether you decide or you judge who is to be the authority, but we believe this. We believe that God is, and we ought to obey God rather than man. God is the authority here, and not the high priest or the council, but they think they are. Now, this should be something clear for you and I today in the world that we live in. You know, the principles of God are always correct, and they're the same in all dispensations. We are today to have a respect for the law and to do those things that the law in our community teaches, you know, and we're to be law-abiding. But when it comes right down to the real issue, and we were standing in a court just like these men back here, who's got to be the final authority? And it even goes to the issue of the day about the Bible issue. You know, we have an authority, and that's God. But to know who God is and to know what that authority is, we've got to have His Word, and that's got to be preserved for us in a way so that we can read it and let God talk to us, and we can know that this is the truth. So when it comes to you and I today making a decision based on something in the world out here, yeah, we want to keep the law, but ultimately we're going to acknowledge that God is always right and men are wrong. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take this same stand that Peter did. That should be clear for us today, that God is always right. Now, here he's telling this council, this religious group that are in charge in Israel. And I want you to think about this for a second. You know, Peter is saying to them, under the inspiration of the Spirit now, we ought to obey God rather than men. Was there a time when that might have not worked exactly like that, or actually you obey God and men at the same time? I want you to come back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when his disciples were here on the earth, and he had his ministry going, and that little flock was beginning, he told his disciples something about these Pharisees and Sadducees. And I want to read the first 10 verses there of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and the first 10 verses. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, you know what that means. They sit in Moses' seat. They are the authority as far as teaching the law is concerned. And remember, at this time, the nation of Israel is still under the law. Then in verse 3 says this, All therefore, whatsoever they have bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Well, now that's a perfect description of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees that you see right here in Acts chapter 5 with the apostles. They are the authority of the law, and they sit in Moses' seat, but the problem is they're not doing what the law says, and they're not doing what's right. In verse 4 it says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them from with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. In every instance, he said, they're the ones that sit in Moses' seat. You're supposed to observe what they teach. But who is the rabbi? Who is the master? Who is the Lord? Who is the one that's your Father, ultimately, that you're supposed to follow? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem was, when you give the law to men, especially in a religious situation like in Israel at this time, they take the law and they add to it. And so they had taken all the commandments of the law, but then they added other commandments into it, and they had made it the Jews' religion. It was a fabulous system, but they had so many things in it that had nothing to do with God. And we know some principles about the law that people sometimes forget. When you start messing around with the law and changing things in it, or adding or taking away from it, you create a real serious problem. You know, when the law was given to the nation of Israel, he told them that if you put yourself under the law, which they didn't have an opportunity to do it otherwise at that time, but under the law, when you broke one law, what were you guilty of? Well, you were guilty of all of them. And if you didn't keep one, you're guilty of breaking them all. So if you put yourself under the law system, what you've got to do is you've got to keep the whole thing. Well, when you change it and add to it and mess with it, you got a situation where you can't please God, because even at trying, it's not a faith. You've added something to it that's not there. So Peter here is making it clear to these men. They think the authority. Remember again, the issue is the authority. They want to be able to tell this little flock what to do, because they're sitting, they're like a big religious denominational church today sitting uptown, and they think that they're absolutely right. They're the ones, and they look down on all the rest of these little churches and people around that here is kind of like peons that don't know what they're talking about. And so they've got the truth. They're the authority. And you know some churches like that, I'm sure. But most of us are members of the other group, aren't we? We're the little guys that everybody says we don't know what we're talking about so many times. But notice, Peter makes it clear that they will obey God and not the council. And so that's what you and I need to do also now. Now, notice in here also, Peter tells them what they have done again. After he talks about obeying God, he says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So he tells them what you've done. This is about the third time he's told them what you've done. And now he says, he tells you what God has done with Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, the follow-up to what he's just told them in verse 30. Him, speaking about Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's what God is doing today with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we closed out our lesson 2 weeks ago, I told you to read that verse and think about it for our coming lesson, because that's so very important. Again, for the folks that teach that the body of Christ began back here in Acts chapter 2, I don't know what you do with verses like this. Peter tells us under the inspiration of the Spirit exactly what God has done when he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. He exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Peter declared that Christ is their prince and savior. Now, stop and think about that for just a second. Here's a group of people that think that they are the authority. They are the ruling authority. And they have a pretty elaborate system. You know, in the nation of Israel, they had the this council, they had this court, the Sanhedrin, they had the chief priests and the ruling elders. They had all kinds of different people in there. And then they have, in the temple, they have these officers and they have the captains, the magistrates. They have all kind of people in a system like that to be able to have a pretty elaborate authority and carry out the things that God had told them to do back there. But now, in Matthew, we see that the Lord told them to, told his disciples to observe the law that they did. But here, Peter declares now that when God raised up Christ here, that God hath exalted him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So, how would you like to think you're the authority and some little group come along and tell you, well, no, wait a minute, God has taken this man here and he's a prince and he's your savior. And so, you know, that's something that those people didn't want to hear, that because they think they are the authority. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin, Peter now will tell them something or another that's even a little bit harder, and it's going to be the last thing, folks, that they want to hear. The last thing that these folks want to hear. After he tells them now that God has raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they don't acknowledge as even being exist, they deny that there's any such thing as a resurrection to the dead, so he can't be out there. And they're denying this whole thing, and they think they're the authority, and now Peter says, no, you're not the authority. God has made that man your prince and your savior. And then he says this, and as I said, this is the last thing they want to hear. He says in verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Who are God's witnesses at this time? Well, you know who thinks they're God's witnesses? Well, the chief priest, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they think that they are God's witnesses. They think that they are the ones that's the authority. And so Peter says, guess what? No, no, somebody else is. And so here's some bad news for you folks, okay? And Peter tells them, we are his witnesses of these things. So, do you think that Peter and those apostles are going to just sit down and shut up? If God has made them his witnesses, they are going to declare to the nation of Israel out there in the world who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Prince. And not only that, but Peter tells them now that the apostles are these witnesses, and also the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. So they're filled with the Holy Ghost. These Pharisees and the Sadducees haven't experienced anything like this other than seeing what took place with these miracles and so forth. But they haven't experienced this. So the news is not going to make their day. They're going to find out that the person that they deny even exists is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He's raised from the dead. He's going to be their prince and their savior. And now this little group that they don't like at all, in fact, that they hate, Peter's going to tell them that they are his witnesses. Well, how do you think someone responds to an issue like that? You know, when you try to correct somebody today in the world out here in a religion, you try to tell them something or another that's wrong about what they teach, you know, you just about got a fight on your hands. And so how do you think that the chief priest and so forth is going to respond to these apostles. Well, notice the next verse. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and what did they do? They took counsel to slay them. They were cut to the heart. Now, this has happened once before to the nation of Israel when they were brought to a point like that where somebody's preached a great message and they're convicted, they're enraged at what they've done and so forth, but they respond a little differently than they do here. If you come back to Acts chapter 2, you know where I'm talking about, I'm sure. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter preaches this message to them, he starts in, and we're not going to read all these verses, but you start reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and come down through verse 38. And what we're going to read is just verses 36 through verse 38 there, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 38. And the conclusion to the matter was, after Peter preaches this message to them, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Well, isn't that very familiar to what we just, very similar to what we just read over here in Acts chapter 5? What did God do with the Lord Jesus Christ? He had made him prince and a savior. He's exalted him at his right hand, a prince and a savior. On the day of Pentecost, he said that this Christ whom you have crucified, he's been made both Lord and Christ. Now, verse 37, notice what they did when they heard that. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Same issue as being cut to their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so Peter gives them the answer there, and they respond to that. And if you notice over in verse 41 of this same chapter, chapter 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So at this point in time, we have the day of Pentecost happening and the baptism of the Spirit and a lot of things going on. And at this time, when Peter preaches that message, oh yeah, it really convicts them, it cuts them to the heart, but they respond in the right way. Well, things is beginning to go downhill, folks. So let me tell you, from chapter 5 on, we're going to see still some building in this Pentecostal church. We're going to see words like the number was multiplied and added to the group and so forth. And yet, when we get right down to it, by the time we get to the end of this chapter 8 over here, even before we get to the end of chapter 8, we're going to find something fascinating takes place in here. And it should show us that this issue of the body of Christ is not starting here, but it's the ending of something with the nation of Israel. Yes, there's a new church beginning here, but it's the kingdom church, and the kingdom has been given to the little flock of these apostles, but it's not going to be set up, and something's going to happen to it. A big change is going to take place. So these people here respond to this situation of wanting to kill these men. Now, we saw before that they were filled with indignation. And when Peter and them were preaching and failed to respond to their commands, they grabbed them and put them in prison. But now it's going to go further than that. They're not going to be just content with that. They're going to want to kill them. Well, we know that's not what's going to take place, but they're certainly not going to repent. And the body of Christ is certainly not in operation here. This is the nation of Israel. And their final, completely turning away and rejecting this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And by the time we get to chapter 8, we'll see something happen that will change the whole situation. Now, they're standing there in the council. They're so angry, so mad, they're enraged, and they want to slay them. And so here we're gonna look at a man. We're gonna call him a good Pharisee. And what we're going to do is read verse 34 down through verse 39. And just look at this for a little bit, and then the rest of the chapter. And then what we're going to do is come back next week and pick up a few things in there. But what we want to do is finish up the setting of this meeting of these men going to court here before the high priest and so forth. Verse 34 down through verse 39. "Then stood there up one of the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So this man has a solution to the problem, and it's probably not the one that they like, but it's one that they will ultimately agree to live with. And that is that more than likely, the way I read this, I would think that what Pharisee really believes deep down, that this man is just like some of these other men, Thaddeus and Judas. And that what will happen is he will be a flash in the pan, so to speak, and these people, this little group of people, will eventually just get out here and they will dwindle away and they won't be anything. And what's going to happen is the big church of the town, we're going to call it that, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, the big religious hierarchy system will continue on and everybody just forget about them and that'll be the end of it. So that's really what I believe he thinks is going to happen. But then he says also this. He says, if by chance that, you know, this work be of God, he says, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So the conclusion is from this man is to just let him go. And you would think that if he's a well-respected person, and he obviously he is, that they would be glad to just do that. But remember what happened when Peter told them about the issue of their authority being taken from them and given to Jesus Christ. Now, he's the Prince and the Savior. And then Peter talked about the issue of the fact that the witnesses now was not going to be the nation of Israel anymore. That is a religious system in Israel, but it was going to be this little flock. Remember, they are mad. They are wanting to slay this group of people. So how fast are they going to cool down and actually do this and not do anything? Well, the answer is they're not going to not do anything. Notice verse 40, 41, and 42. It says, and to him they agreed. That is, they agreed to dispense with the situation at this point in time. They're not going to kill them. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Wow, now they use the name of Jesus. Say, but you can't teach in his name anymore. But they beat them. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So the thing winds up with something that's a very important lesson for us, even though, again, we're talking about the kingdom program, we're talking about Israel, we're not talking about the church, the body of Christ. But again, there's principles that's there for us to get a good lesson from. And that is today, when you and I are in a situation like these apostles and we suffer for the Lord, what do we do? Well, you know, verse 41 is a really good verse for you to think about. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Don't you and I today count it an honor and a glory just to suffer a little bit for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord made us a promise that says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign. If we suffer with him. So there's suffering coming. And remember that the remnant, the minority group, is 9 times out of 10 is always right. It's never the big crowd. And so these men continue, but they continue where? Daily in the temple and in every house. And they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that's so important that we pick up right here. Again, and we keep addressing this issue about folks that believe that this is a church, the body of Christ. We want to contrast something here. It's very important. Go back to Ananias and Sapphira for just a moment. And the issue of some people say, well, why did they just drop over dead when we don't have too account of, don't have too many accounts of something like that happening? And why would the Lord just strike them dead for lying? Well, we tried to make this point real clear that it's not just the issue of lying to the Holy Spirit, but it's about the issue of the program that they're involved in. This is a kingdom program. When these people come together every day in the temple, it's to bring in their possessions and to disperse their possessions. We don't do that today in the church, the body of Christ. When they come in that temple every day, they come in there at a certain hour to pray. We don't do that today in the church, the body of Christ. We're not instructed to do that. When they come into that temple back there, they come to Solomon's porch. That was the place that they gathered, which is a lack of the blessings. It has to do with the kingdom. Through Solomon is a type of the king, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, that's something you and I don't do. I know there are people out there that read those verses back there, like Matthew 10 and Matthew 15 and so forth, and where God tells them to sell what you have and so forth, and they always have a way around that, don't they? They want to put that in the church today, the body of Christ. But then they want to say something like, well, you know, that's not literal. You understand that has a spiritual application. And what you must do today is you must be willing to do that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. When Peter and those apostles went in that temple every day, they went by that man that was lame there. And he asked an alms of them. And what did Peter tell them? Silver and gold have I none. And why did he say that? You know, sometimes probably some of us are guilty of somebody that wanting a handout, you know, and you say, well, I don't have anything right now. And when you got money in your pocket, but you just don't have anything for them, and they don't understand that. But, you know, Peter wasn't doing that. You know, Peter wasn't doing that. When Peter was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was supernaturally controlled by the Holy Spirit at that time. What he said was the truth. And he didn't have any gold. He didn't need any. Because we're in the kingdom program. And we come all the way up to this point right here. Everything we've seen is a kingdom program. So when we get down to the end of this chapter, we find that these men are suffering for Christ's sake, but the Christ in the kingdom. And so when they get free from the council and they go out here to continue with the worship service, where do they go? They go back to the temple. How often do they go to the temple? Well, they go to the temple daily, and then they go from house to house. They take the groceries in, they go to these houses, and they disperse the groceries every day. It is a form of communism, yet it's not like the communism that some countries practice today, but it's a form of that. But it's where everybody has everything common. And again, don't tell me that's spiritual, and don't tell me that's just if you're willing to. They had to. Now, that's the reason that Ananias and Sapphira died. When they sold that property, it belonged to that common group, that little flock there in Jerusalem. They had to give it. So when they decided to not give it all, in reality, they stole part of it back under that program. You can't do that. Under the kingdom program, you can go back even before we're talking about the kingdom of heaven that's going to be set up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Back as the nation of Israel back there, we see how that, one person could commit a sin or do something wrong and how it affected the entire nation of Israel. And so under the kingdom program, everybody's got to do what's right. And if you go over and study and the book of Revelation and so forth, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets up that kingdom, you realize that it's going to be instant judgment, just like with Ananias and Sapphira. That is a kingdom doctrine. That is a kingdom principle, and we just can't get away from it. So when we start now in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, we're going to still see the kingdom. And by the time we get to chapter 8, in fact, I want to just read one more verse in closing. Just one more verse. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And now, where we're at in Acts chapter 5, we're probably We're probably maybe 3 or 4 months after Pentecost, and I'm just speculating on that, okay, because I don't really know. But when you come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, you're coming further down the road, maybe 9 or 10 months, or maybe a little bit further, maybe close to a year. And so I want you to notice what's happened to this group of people here that are so faithful and having such a good time. Notice what happened. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's talking about Stephen. And at that time there arose a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. What's the last three words, folks? Except the apostles. By the time we get to 1 year after Pentecost, with all this adding to the church and multiplying to the church, but the great persecution and the great persecution and the great persecution, by the time we get to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, how many of those people that were being persecuted there in Jerusalem, how many of them are in Jerusalem? Now, if that verse means anything and words mean anything, they're all scattered everywhere throughout Judea and Samaria, except the 12 apostles. That's all you got left in Jerusalem. Now, what does that tell you? Well, if that's the church, the body of Christ is gone. Where did it go? Well, you know, if you follow Scofield, some of these other people today, you know, they teach, well, that's the way the Holy Spirit started the first church out there, and you have your first missionaries. Is God scatters them all out. He sends them all out and disperses them all out, and they begin the work of the church because they were all piled up there in Jerusalem and they wouldn't go anywhere. Well, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. If we believe what the Bible says, there was a great persecution on the kingdom church. Now, there's going to be a tremendous change when we get to Acts chapter 9, but we'll look at that later. So we'll close for tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to suffer persecution for him, even though we don't suffer much persecution today. But Lord, we thank you for the little bit that we do have, and we pray that we might rejoice in that. And we thank you for your word that you preserve for us. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that takes your word and teaches it to us, helps us to understand and illuminates it to us so that we can understand what you're doing. And we believe that the Bible is your word, and we believe it's the truth, and we believe that the Holy Spirit can take it and rightly divide it and help us as we study that we can be approved workmen. So we thank you again for all these things. We thank you tonight for the saints that have joined us in the room and for some that were unable to be with us tonight. But we thank you for each and every one. And we just pray that you bless our ministries and use us for your honor and your glory. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen.